has something creative and something that most people haven't studied or haven't know little about, and he always brings us information like that. So he's got a series tonight and next week. I believe it's going to enlighten you and give you some information, something to chew on for sure. So let's turn it over to Brother Bobby.
All right. No, I got my headset. Okay. Am I on?
Yeah.
I'm on. Okay. So, I don't know if you guys are like me. Every once in a while, you have one of those head-shaking moments. You know, where you see something or you hear something, and you just got to sit there and shake your head at it. I had one this week. I was in Popeyes. I was in line. And the lady in front of me, she says, "I want one chicken leg." And the guy behind the counter says, "What side?" It got deathly silent. She says, "I guess the right side. I didn't know there was a difference." He said, "No, ma'am. What side? Beans and rice, mashed potatoes?" So that's one of the, you just have to shake your head. Which side? I said, oh, gosh. No, I didn't hear it from him. That was too good for him. Anyway, I've been thinking, do I do the middle one? I forgot. The sides, okay. Back and forth, okay. If you've been looking at the news, your head is spinning if you care anything about prophecy. And I was thinking today, in fact, I added some slides at that last minute, and then I had chest pains because I didn't know if I was going to get them through, and then I had to redo everything else. And so anyway, but I think the prophetic word is about to have a baby. When you think about it, birth pains of the end times, you don't have to read all this. I just threw something together there. The frequency, the intensity, and all of that just seems to increase. And if you just, it's almost if you weren't akin to what was going on, you'd almost have anxiety attacks for what you see going on all around you. And one, no kidding. All right. There was a beautiful slide there. Oh, there you go. It's only for the anointed. I can see it. Okay. Anyway, what the slide was indicative of was Israel inching its way into Gaza, into Lebanon, into the Golan Heights. And if you know Bible prophecy, you know that in the end, Israel, it said that it's going to be an unwalled city at peace because it's conquered its enemies. And so it's moved into the area of Hamas. You don't hear very much out of them. They're fighting with Hezbollah. And then all around them, they're starting to move. And in the end times, Israel's going to gain more territory. It's going to be at peace, or at least breathing a little easier. And that's exactly when we find the Ezekiel 38, the invasion coming on. So you're seeing, if you're watching, you're seeing Israel just kind of getting away with what they're doing, just kind of inching around. They're building apartments. They're moving in here. They got a truce going on with Lebanon, yet they're bombing them at the same time, both of them. So it's going back and forth there. And I got to thinking, I don't know what you, if you like or you hate President Trump, but you got to realize that he's there for a reason. Because there's no other president that would have backed Israel, that would have bombed Iran, that would have done the things it's done to let Israel get by. I mean, it's like he does some crazy things, you think, but I always picture God as the master chess player, and he's beginning to move his people around. He's putting people in power that will allow things to happen that'll make his prophetic word come true. And so that's exactly what's going on right now. I saw this week where the foreign minister of Iran has flew into St. Petersburg in Russia, and met with Putin, and they Putin said that we've got your back. So you're seeing that strengthening of that alliance. And if you believe that Gog, Magog, is of the north is Russia, we know that Iran's going to be involved in an invasion of Israel as Persia. And so you're seeing these alliances going on here. And then you had a situation to where President Trump told China, you either quit buying Iranian oil or we're going to put 100% tariff on you. And China says, we don't care. Because now China is getting oil from Ukraine by railway. They built a railroad between the two countries years ago just in case this kind of thing happened to come up. So they're circumventing that embargo, that blockage, that blockade they've got here that America's got there, and still getting oil right there, and Russia still paying Ukraine, North Korea, Russia, China, all of them are still there to give them weapons and everything. Now, here's something a little strange, but you know I'm the master of strangeness. I read an article, and what I consider a very, very reliable source, that, get this, I'll read some from it. It says, beware of deceptive government reports about to be released. And it titled that. It says, there were a large number of pastors that had been invited to go to a certain state to hear some men in the United States government share with them a concern that they had. They told the pastors that what they're about to release, from what they are hearing, the government people, you need to prepare your people, and you need to get ready yourself to answer them for what you're about to hear being released. That's strange, you know? And Trump just said they're going to release all these UFO papers and the Project Blue Book and all this kind of stuff. And the timing of it is pertinent, because what's going to happen, and what I've been reading about, is they're going to put the fact of alien invasion as to the reason all the people that are raptured out, it's all going to be tied in to an alien invasion. And so they're setting the framework for this all to happen here, getting you acclimated that yes, there are aliens, and yes, they've got this and that. And one of the senators I was looking behind, he says that he's been informed of some of this stuff, and he said he couldn't sleep at night. And so we don't know what's coming. We don't know, you know, how much of this is hype, how much is it real. But I have been reading for years, and I tend to believe it. They've got to have a reason for why thousands and thousands of people are taken off this earth. And it's all going to be due to an alien invasion, is what their theory is going to be. Okay. That concludes our lesson for tonight. I wish. Okay. So, to warm up our brains, and I will say that when I look at this, I say, I got enough here for 2 hours. I hope I make it to 8:15 before I have to say that's it. Okay, so anyway, you're forewarned. To warm up our brains, let's begin tonight by looking at a biblical mystery. And the mystery is a rooster in Jerusalem. Okay, we've all heard the story of how Peter told Jesus, Master, even though everybody else forsakes you, I will never forsake you. Even if I must die, I'll die with you. And Jesus looked at Peter, and he told him, Peter, in fact, this very night you will deny knowing me 3 times before the rooster crows. Now, here's a point of trivia. Did you know that the Gospel of Mark differs from the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels? It actually states before the rooster cries twice. And that's the only one that does that, but that's another story for another day. And that one will cost you. That's after school special there. But did you know that according to Jewish rabbinical law, that roosters and chickens in general were banned from within the walls of Jerusalem during the time that Peter and Jesus would have been there? They weren't allowed in there, and the reason was because of ritual purity. Because chickens were known to peck at trash and insects and dung heaps, so they were considered ritually impure. So the theory was if a chicken came in contact with anything that was being brought into the temple for sacrificing, it could spread the impurity throughout the whole city, so they were banned from being inside the walls of Jerusalem where the temple was located. Okay, this creates a conundrum, a biblical mystery. But why? If roosters were banned, how could one have crowed after Peter's third denial of Jesus? You always got one in the crowd. Okay. That's not in my list, so it don't count. All right, so we're going to look at three historical possibilities. Because as a teacher, I like teaching you little things like this. All right, so the first one, the cock crow as a time signal. And what that is, in Roman-occupied cities, the term cock crow was a Latin term that the military used to designate the end of the third watch of the night. It was called the cock crow. Around 3 a.m., the Roman guard would blow a curved brass horn that had a shrill, piercing quality that was said to resemble the crow of a rooster. So that's one possibility, historically. The next one is the temple crier. Some suggest the rooster Jesus was referring to was actually a temple official known as the giver. The giver is a Hebrew word for a male and can refer to a rooster, a man, any kind of male. And so the giver would get up and shout at dawn to wake up the priests and the Levites for their daily temple duty. And then you have the non-Jewish exception. Jerusalem had a significant Roman presence, and they weren't bound by Jewish purity laws and likely kept chickens for food. So those are the three possibilities of if the roosters weren't allowed inside the city, how was there one that crowed after he denied knowing Christ three times? And the last thing I've got here, or maybe it was exactly as Jesus said, there was an actual rooster present. That's what I believe. I just got all this other stuff, but who cares? I'm going with the Lord. Okay, another mystery. The book of Revelation reveals that on the onset of the tribulation period, there will be four horsemen that will appear, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. All right, I don't know if you can read all that, but the first rider will be riding a white horse, the second a red horse, the third a black horse, and the fourth rider, Death, will be riding a pale horse. And here's something that you probably didn't know. The original Greek word used here for pale is actually the Greek word chloros, C-H-L-O-R-O-S. In Greek, the word chloros means green, pale green, yellow green, and it's translated as green when it's used elsewhere in the Bible besides here with this horseman. Chloros is the root of words like chlorophyll, which is the green in plants. So we'll say this fourth rider is actually riding a green horse. Okay, so that leads me to this. Many of the flags of the Islamic countries in the Middle East that surround the tiny nation of Israel use these exact same four colors, white, red, black, green, the colors of the apocalypse. So, you got Egypt. And you got Iraq. You got Sudan, you got Syria, you got North Yemen. And that is, there you go. You might have to stand there. Okay, and we got Jordan, Palestine, Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, and the Islamic Republic of Iran. And so you ask yourself, is this simply a coincidence? Or is this something cryptic that pertains to the end times? These are the nations that surround tiny Israel right there. demonic, Islamic, Muslim, whatever. Anyway, do you notice something different about one of the flags on this slide?
Iran.
What about it?
The Islamic Republic of Iran is missing the flag. Attaboy.
That's right. The flag of Islamic Republic of Iran is different from its Islamic neighbors. Why is that? It is because Iran is different than its Muslim neighbors. And here's some trivia here in regard to how you pronounce the name. Iran is closer to how the native people pronounce it, and Iran is common Americanized pronunciation. So it depends on if you want to say Iran or Iran. I'm going to probably fluctuate between them because I'll forget all that. Okay. So what I want to tell you is that, and this is the truth, when I begin preparing to teach, I always have to prepare like a year in advance. I had an entirely different subject. I had all kind of notes, all kind of slides I prepared, but I began to feel God leading me in a different direction. And I think as Christians, we should be digging deep into God's Word every day, but I also think that we should be keenly aware of the world around us. We should be discerning the times that's going on in anticipation of the return of Jesus. I mean, we shouldn't be the ones with anxiety. We should be seeing these things and saying, all right, my Lord's fixing to come. I mean, we should be excited about things as we start to see them. And I believe that I was led to talk about Iran, a country that's filled the news lately. And that's the way I'm going to go for these two lessons here. There are over 150 of their naval ships lying at the bottom of the Persian Gulf, and their air force has been destroyed. Their missiles and missile launchers have, for the most part, been destroyed. Their supreme leader and top officials have been assassinated, and yet they refuse to give up. Why is that? They have an intense hatred for Israel and for the United States, the little Satan and the big Satan. They're firing missiles on their own neighboring Islamic countries. And it seems that when you think about it, that they'd rather go down in a blaze of glory than to surrender to the infidels. Why is that? And so it's my goal to answer these questions, the two questions, how is Iran different and why do they act the way they do? And I will give you a spoiler alert. They act the way they do because of this one individual. The 12th Imam, the Mahdi. Okay? So, and there's going to be a lot of interesting things here and a lot of similarities between our eschatology and the Islamic eschatology, but we'll talk about that. And that will pretty much, the bulk of that will be next Wednesday night. So, let's go. I want to do a little history thing here. In biblical times, modern-day Iran was comprised of the regions of Elam, Persia, Media, and Parthia. And it was the Medes and the Persians right there that under the leadership of Cyrus the Great, they diverted the Euphrates River. They either diverted it or they said they lowered it somehow. They might have dammed it up. But then they came in under the city of Babylon. Its walls were so thick that you could have chariots running side by side on top of the walls of Babylon, and they had the hanging gardens and everything, but Cyrus was able to stop this, block it, and they came under the walls of the city, and that was the night, and they put the Persian, the Babylonian Empire, they destroyed it, they took over it. That's the night that the prophet Daniel, remember, interpreted the handwriting on the wall, warning the demise and downfall of the Babylonian king Belshazzar. Now, what's interesting about Cyrus the Great, one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible, was that Jehovah God, told the prophet Isaiah that in the future there'll be a man named Cyrus that would set the Jewish captives free from Babylonian captivity and decree the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And what's so amazing about this is he named Cyrus by name 150 years before he was even born. So if you ever doubt the Bible, that's just one instance that that couldn't have happened any other way but the one true God revealing that. Okay, so then Persia would eventually conquer the area of the ancient kingdoms of Elam, Media, and Parthia. And it's interesting, too, I think I've talked on this before. I don't know if I can go backwards. Oh, yeah. Heck yeah. Let's start at the beginning again. That Elam there, there was prophecy that was given that Elam, you remember when I talked about that, that God said that he would break the bow of Elam and that he would destroy the king and the princes. And that's exactly the area of one of the nuclear reactors and where we came in there and bombed and took out a lot of their stuff, broke the bow, their weapons and everything, right in that one area right there of Elam. There's a whole prophecy about that. Anyway, okay, so the Persian Empire went on and on. And then finally, we have modern day Iran, or Iran. Iran. There you go. Okay. All right. So to lay a foundation of tonight and for next week, I want to go from ancient Persia to modern day Iran and show you how God's hand of protection is seen from generation to generation concerning this. Okay, so it's Saturday morning, February the 28th, 2026. The time is 9:45 a.m. local time, and bombs begin falling on Tehran, the capital there of Iran. The attack was deliberately carried out in broad daylight. Why would that be? Why did they not sneak in there at night? Well, yeah, but also they wanted to make sure that the leadership were in their offices and their meetings. They wanted to make sure that they were up and about together. Okay, so in the first 40 seconds of the campaign, the Operation Epic Fury and Roaring Lion, they had assassinated the supreme leader of Iran and more than 40 of his top intelligence, military, and political advisors in the first 40 seconds. So remember that day, February the 28th, 2026, as it'll have significance later on in this story. Okay. But, is it 8 yet? No. Okay, but this story begins back in the year 1050 BC. Saul becomes a king of Israel and soon finds himself in a war with the Amalekites. And this is Israel's arch enemy. And this hatred goes all the way back to the days of Moses. And here's the backstory of that. The children of Israel has come out of Egypt. They've just crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness. They're tired, they're unorganized, and they're vulnerable. And so the Amalekites ambushed them they came from behind, and they targeted the weak and the stragglers, the women, the children, showing no fear of the God of Israel. And if you remember, this is the battle that Moses stood on the hill, and as long as his hands were raised, they won the battle. And when he went down, they would lose the battle. So, what happened? Aaron got one hand. What about the other side? Her. No, that's not a female. That's like Ben-Hur. Aaron and Hur stood by his side to hold it up there. Okay, and so the audacity of the Amalekites angered God so greatly, and after the battle, God made a lasting declaration through Moses for Joshua to write down. He said he would have an ongoing war with Amalek from generation to generation, and their actions would be judged and never forgotten. Okay, So remember that. Now King Saul finds himself at war with these same people. God told Saul to utterly destroy all of the Amalekites because of this earlier ambush. And what God meant was that every person, man, woman, or child, and every animal, destroy all their possessions. But what happened? That's exactly. Do you see my notes? Oh, okay. Saul failed to do sparing the life of their king, King Agag, and he went and he kept the best of their livestock. And his reasoning was that he was going to keep the best of the livestock to sacrifice to God. And that didn't cut it with God. Samuel confronts him, telling him he had disobeyed God no matter the reason. So Samuel kills King Agag himself and tells Saul what? It's better to obey than to sacrifice. That's where that came from. So God rejects Saul as king, and David is later anointed as the future king. Has anybody been watching that series about David? That's been pretty cool. I don't know, it might not all be spot on, but it's pretty close. All right, now here's the lesson in all this, and we're going to see this later. Saul's disobedience didn't just spare a king. It kept an enemy alive that would later come back to haunt the Jewish people. And we know that there were some that weren't killed because David had to fight against them later on in his kingdom. Okay. Now, let's fast forward to 480 BC to ancient Persia, modern day Iran. There's a man named Haman that rises to power, becoming the king's prime minister. One of the officials of the court, a Jewish man named Mordecai, one day refused to bow to Haman, citing religious reasons. And so this enraged Haman, and he convinced King Ahasuerus to not only kill Mordecai, but all the Jews throughout the 127 provinces of the Persian Empire. So, long story short, Mordecai convinced his cousin, Queen Esther, to intercede, and the Jews were saved. Okay, and so Haman was hung on the very gallows that he had built at his home to hang Mordecai. And I was reading that these gallows were 70-something feet high. It was something unusual. How high would 70 feet be in here? Would it touch the ceiling? More than that? Hey, day. I can't be. Maybe that was centimeters. I had it in my other notes, but there was a thing that showed that how high those gallows were, and I was amazed by that. Okay. Anyway, Mordecai called upon the Jews throughout the whole empire to hold an annual festival to commemorate their deliverance from the evil Haman. And we know that festival today as a Jewish holiday or holy day, Purim, P-U-R-I-M, right there. They exchange food, they give gifts, they do all kind of things in remembrance of them being delivered back in the day. I got to start speaking more slowly. Okay, so the name comes from P-U-R, the Hebrew word poor. And what that means is lot, L-O-T. And it refers to the lots. Haman drew lots to decide which day he was going to slaughter the Jews. And so that's how that it's called Purim, because in reference to him drawing the lots. Okay. Now here's how God works, and as Paul Harvey would say, here's the rest of the story. In the book of Esther, Haman is introduced as Haman the Agagite. And that reference means that he was the descendant of King Agag, the Amalekite king, the very king that King Saul spared in disobedience to God. Agag and Haman. The ripple effect through Agag to Haman, separated by centuries, Saul's disobedience left a lingering enemy. Okay, and so one act of disobedience in 1050 B.C. echoes all the way to Esther in 480 B.C. And that same evil and wicked spirit of Haman that existed in the Persia, that existed in ancient Persia, exists today in the supreme leaders of the modern day Iran, both with an intense hatred of the Jews. But don't forget as well, there you go, the spirit of Haman then and now, passing on down in that same area, Persia, Iran. But don't forget as well that there's a demonic entity that controls the Iran of today as it did in the days of the prophet Daniel. If you recall, when Gabriel came, he said, God answered your prayers right away. But he said that I've been in a demonic battle for 21 days with the prince of Persia until Michael the archangel came to intercede. And that same spirit, that same demonic presence is there even today. And there's demonic spirits that we know are bound underneath the Euphrates River that we're told during the tribulation period they'll be released, and there'll be beasts that come up out of the pit. That's going to be a horrible time. I do not want to be there. I want to read about it, but I don't want to get it firsthand. Okay. So, Moses told Joshua, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And that has truly happened. You can see that thread that goes all the way from when they ambushed them, all the way to King Agag, all the way to Haman, and all the way to the supreme leaders of Iran of this day. But let me show you something remarkable about what happened on, I told you to remember that date, February the 28th, 2026. God reached down through the generations from the evil Persian Haman to Iran's spiritual supreme leaders to find justice and to war against the Amalekites. Okay, here's four or five things I wrote down concerning that. All right, the place of death, number one. Haman was hung at home on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And the supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, was killed at his residence in Tehran on that Saturday morning, February the 28th. Both were killed at home. Number two, it's all about the Benjamins. King Saul, who spared the life of King Agag, and whose disobedience got this whole thing started, was from the tribe of Benjamin. Mordecai and Esther, who were instrumental in the death of Haman the Agagite, were from the tribe of Benjamin. And the Israeli who was instrumental in the death of the supreme leader, Khamenei, is a Benjamin, Benjamin Netanyahu. So it's all about the Benjamins trickling down through there. Okay. The timing of the attack. The initial U.S.-Israeli strike on Iran occurred on Saturday morning, February the 28th, 2026. This particular date was no accident or coincidence. It was God-driven. A few days earlier, President Trump revealed that the initial strike was launched earlier than planned due to the fact that intelligence assessments indicated Iran was going to attack first. So, could there be a reason, a God-given reason, to why the attack was changed to this particular weekend? All right. Remember, to the Jews, Saturday is their Sabbath or their Shabbat. And each Sabbath, there is a predetermined passage from the Torah that is read. The Torah is read in order, week by week, over 1 year, so that each reading is pre-scheduled on a fixed schedule. And that means the same passage is read by Jewish communities all over the whole world. And on this particular Sabbath, February the 28th, 2026, the passage being read all around the world was Deuteronomy chapter 25. And this passage commands Israel to remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, and blot out the memory of Amalek. That scripture on that very day that the whole Jewish communities around the whole world were reading the very scripture. And as the passage was being read around the world, the leader of modern day Persia, the Ayatollah, the modern day Amalek, was being assassinated and killed in his own home. Okay. But it gets even better. Because the attack was changed to this particular weekend, it was a special weekend that ushered in a Jewish holy day. Moving the time to an earlier time put the strike just 48 hours prior to the start of the Jewish festival, Purim. The same one that they were celebrating the deliverance from Haman, and now it's just before the deliverance, or after the deliverance of the Ayatollah. A Jewish festival that goes back thousands of years and centers on ancient Persia, modern Iran. It centers on evil government leader who is desired to wipe out all memories of the Jews. And this modern day parallel to Israel, ancient conflict with Persia, are remarkable. All these things, they were both killed in their home. The timing was changed, and it happened to be on the Sabbath that they would read about Amalek and not to remember and blot out his memory. And it was on right. It was 48 hours before the Jewish holiday, Purim. Only God could do that. And number four, I've got Iran's 9/11. America's 9/11 was on September the 11th, 2001, when the terrorist group Al-Qaeda carried out coordinated attacks against the United States. Israel's 9/11 took place on October the 7th, 2023, when the terrorist group Hamas crossed over into Israel and killed 1,200 people, babies and children and women and all the atrocities. Iran's 9/11 took place on February the 28th, 2026, when God returned the favor. Now get this. This date, the day Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, was killed, was the ninth month and the 11th day on the Islamic calendar, 9/11. Now you go ahead and put them chill bumps on. I got mine on. Okay. I knew it. Quarter till. Right on time. I really don't want to get into the rest. Next Wednesday, I'm going to tell you what makes Iran different than the other Islamic countries. Let me see something here. Okay. I might do something right here. Iran in the Arab world, what makes it unique? And I've got that. Although Iran shares the same religion, Islam, it is quite unique and distinct from many of its neighbors in the Muslim world. So what makes it unique and distinct? What makes it stand apart? Okay, for one thing, Iran is not a member of the 22-nation Arab League. There's all these Islamic nations, Arab nations, and so they're not a member. Why is that? Ethnicity. It's because of Iran's ethnicity. The most common misconception is that Iran is an Arab country. It is not. The majority of Iranians are Persian and Indo-European people rather than Semitic like the rest of the Arab world. It's not part of the Arab League of Nations because it's not Arab. So that sets it apart amongst all the people there. Okay, let me see if I got another one here. All right. Next, Iran is different because of their language. Iranians speak Farsi, Persian, not Arabic, like its neighbors. Farsi belongs to an entirely different language family. It is more closely related to English or Spanish than it is Arabic. Arabic, on the other hand, is a Semitic language like Hebrew and the ancient Aramaic language that Jesus and his disciples spoke. And that's as far as I'm going to get. There's some more, but I ran out of pages because I wasn't planning on going this far. So I'll pick this up anyway. Next week I'll talk about, I continue this thing of how they are different. They're not Arabic. They're Persian. They don't speak the same language. And we'll talk about their political system and, more importantly, their religious system. And that primarily Iran, there's two divisions of Islam we'll talk about, and there's two that are the majority is of the one that Iran is, Iraq. But Iran is different than Iraq, so we'll talk about that. But I want to tie it all in, though, too, is why they act like they do. Why are they getting slaughtered, but they won't give up? But there's a reason, and we'll talk about that. And that reason is the Mahdi. And so we'll go over that, and you'll be surprised. They come riding in on a white horse. And did you know that people like bin Laden and Saddam Hussein, they all kept white horses in case they were called to come forth to be the Mahdi? So, a lot of things like that are trickled down. And then we'll see, they believe in Jesus, but in a different way. And we'll tie that into the end times right there. So we'll pick that up and finish it up next week. I just want to lay that foundation of how it got to be where it's at, and that lineage through the Amalekites and through the King Agag, and because of Saul's disobedience, they have an eternal enemy that keeps showing up right there. But God had a way of taking care of that. And that's pretty cool about the 9/11, wasn't it? The ninth month and 11th day of the Islamic calendar. And how that the Jews were all reading on that day about taking out Amalek. And that is exactly what the U.S. and Israel did. And like I said, it's a unique time, and about how we've got a president that's unlike any other president. And there's people that hate him, that wish that he'd have been assassinated, and there's people that love him. But the main thing I always look at is it's like Cyrus. Cyrus he didn't believe in the Jewish God, but God used him as an instrument, and Pharaoh and different ones like that. And he has been placed there to open up the doors and the avenues to, God's going to make his word come true. He spoke it, it's going to come true. And so he's got an instrument there in our president that is getting people angry. He's blockading these people who become destitute over here. Their economies are failing. And what does that do? That makes them go to Russia, to China, to North Korea, or these other ones. They're going to get an alliance, a coalition. And one day, they said they're going to come into Israel to take a spoil. They're going to come down. Israel's loaded with oil and natural gases and things like that. And so all this stuff is aligning. We've had president after president after president that had the like the things on the UFOs and the aliens there and never chose to release it. But we got a president now that's releasing it, but it's not really in terms of him. It's in terms of the way that Satan is going to use the thing of the alien abduction and stuff like that as a mechanism for the explanation for why so many people left the earth like that. How else can you explain it without saying, oh, the Bible said this would happen, and so, then they're going to have to sit there and say, okay, God, there is a true God, and what he said is true, or they're going to say, no, that's not what happened. Aliens came, and so they're starting to open this thing up, open you up to believing in this, to be more palatable to when this does happen. The majority of the world is going to believe that. And you got the thing of the Antichrist, and you have the Antichrist that for many years they said was from the tribe of Dan, because Dan's not mentioned in 144,000 as a tribe. And then you have those that say it's going to come from the revived Roman Empire. But there's a lot I've been seeing lately that are moving toward an Islamic Antichrist, and that could tie into the Mahdi, because that there are so many Muslims around the world that it would be a quick acceptance, you know, and then it would, you know, open up the door for everything to happen like that. And there's a lot of similarities of what he's going to do to what it says about the Antichrist and the false prophet. So anyway, that was some filler there. 752 and all is well. Seven bells and all is well. All right. So that's what I've got for tonight. And like I say, next week we'll get into the why the Iran's doing what it's doing. And it's going to be, it'll make total sense to you after I've learned and studied it. Every time they do something, they say they're going to have they agree to a peace agreement and back out, or they're going to do this and back out. There's a reason behind all of that, and they will never give up. And we know that they're going to be around, because we're told they're one of the countries that invades Israel in the end times, Persia. So anyway, let me pray here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your many blessings and for your who you are. We thank you, Father God, for your almighty God, and we thank you that we're able to hear your word. We ask you that you would give us a spirit of understanding and awareness that we could see what's going on, and Father God, that we'd be excited about the things that are going on, because that just means one step closer to us being with you for eternity. And we ask you, God, to go with us, let us be a light, and let us be a witness in this world. We thank you for all your many blessings. In Christ's name, amen.